Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
One day, Jesus took Peter, James, and John to the top of the mountain to pray. While they were praying, Jesus was transfigured before them, and Moses and Elijah joined him. Peter wanted to erect a tabernacle for the three of them, but Jesus' father declared, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Today, it is more important than ever that we obey the words of Jesus. Please open your Bible to Mark chapter 9 and follow along with Pastor Ray Viola as he begins his study of verses 1 through 8. Bless the Lord,
O my soul, bless his holy. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark chapter 9, the first 8 verses. And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." And after 6 days Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias, or Elijah, with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he knew not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves. Verse 1 properly belongs to the preceding chapter and the words of Jesus that we studied last week in Mark 8, 34 through 38. There have been several interpretations suggested for the meaning of the kingdom of God coming with power. There are those who believe that it refers to Christ's resurrection and ascension. There are those who believe that it refers to the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. There are those who believe that it refers to the destruction of Jerusalem by Rome in 70 AD. There are those who believe that it refers to the second coming of Jesus. There are some that believe that it refers to John, who saw Jesus in the glorified state on the island of Patmos in Revelation chapter 1. But the one that I believe that this is referring to is what we are going to read about today, the transfiguration of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 28, we read, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see," notice a little difference, "the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Tasting death is a Hebrew idiom for experiencing physical death. The most beautiful reference, cross-reference to tasting death is found in Hebrews 2:9. Where it says, "We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Thank you, Lord, for tasting death for us. So some of those standing there with Jesus would not taste of death until they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Mark and Luke say that. Matthew says, till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And I personally believe that this was fulfilled when the disciples witnessed the transfiguration, which really was in miniature a preview of the kingdom when the Lord would appear in his glorified state. Of course, looking to the second coming, Daniel talks about that. Jesus talks about that in his Olivet Discourse. Remember that Jesus had said to them in the previous verses that whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. Whosoever will lose his life will save his life, will lose it. Whosoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's the same shall save it. And Jesus now is about to dramatically show that those who bear their cross are also going to be receivers of his glory. You see, our goal, beloved, isn't the cross. The cross is our daily assignment as followers of Jesus Christ. His goal is the resurrection. My responsibility is the cross. His work is the resurrection. The cross is the path to the goal, and the goal is the resurrection and then entering into the glory of God. And so here, Mark tells us that 6 days later, Luke says 8 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. They have been given the title of being the inner circle. And he takes them up to a high mountain. Luke tells us that they went up to this high mountain to pray. And the high mountain, no doubt, was Mount Hermon. It stands about 9,200 feet above sea level. It was the highest mountain in the area of Caesarea Philippi. And it was there that Jesus was transfigured. The Greek word there is metamorpho. And I want you to hold on to that word. It signifies a radical change, a radical change. Peter, who was up on that mountain, some 30 years later, would write in his second epistle, chapter 1, verse 16, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." He's referring to what we covered here, what we're going to read here this morning, the transfiguration. And so despite his impending death, Jesus is going to assure these disciples by his transfiguration that he was going to rise again and he was going to return in his glory. And I believe that the transfiguration took place in part because the disciples had heard that if they sought to save their life, they would lose it. They would have to deny themselves daily and pick up their cross and follow him, which is our assignment today. But he shows them what lies ahead for those who do not seek to live for themselves, for those who do deny themselves and pick up their cross and follow Jesus. And in this transfiguration, their future glory with him would be the incentive or the motivation or whatever would be the most significant word for you to motivate them to live the way that they were living. In other words, the best would be yet to come. Remember, in the kingdom of God, beloved, death to self always precedes resurrection power. You hang on to your life, you lose it. You give your life away, you save it. When you do that for the glory of God, the cross always precedes glorification. One commentator said this: "For a brief moment, the veil of Jesus's humanity was lifted and his true essence as deity was allowed to shine through." The apostle John said in his gospel, chapter 1, verse 14, "And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Every religion has some kind of a view of who Jesus Christ is. But only the Bible gives us the accurate view of who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is completely man and yet completely God. And here we see, in apparently a split second, he lets his glory shine like the sun. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, that Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Another commentary said this: "The glory that was always in the depths of his being rose to the surface for that one time in his earthly life. Or put another way, he slipped back into in his earthly life, into eternity, to his pre-human glory. It was a glance back and a look forward into his future glory." Amazingly, we read in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, Paul writes there the prophetic aspect of the transfiguration for those who follow Jesus. He says, "There is a time coming when you and I who are in Christ, that the Lord is going to change this body of humiliation, and it's going to be fashioned like unto the body of Jesus Christ. That sort of awaits you and me, beloved. Does it excite anybody here besides me? Just thought maybe I'd throw that out. When I was reading through this section of Scripture and then looking up the cross references of Peter and James and John writing about the Lord Jesus, writing about how they saw him in glory, something really struck my heart. It resonated with me. When I read those epistles, I'm reading, you're reading, we are reading letters from individuals who were madly and passionately in love with Jesus Christ. And the thought occurred to me, beware of listening to someone who is more in love with Bible facts and spiritual principles than in love with Jesus Christ. You see, because it is possible to acquire knowledge of Bible facts, Bible information, and not be in love with Jesus Christ. Listen to those who are in love with Jesus Christ. You cannot read the epistles of any of the apostles and not walk, and without walking and say, these men love Jesus and would pay the price. Luke tells us that when they were up in that mountain, Jesus was transfigured as he prayed. That's a Bible study in and of itself, isn't it? That while he's praying, his countenance was altered. Matthew tells us that his clothing was white as light. Luke says it was white and glistening. It was above the brightness of the sun. Can you imagine the glory that was on that mountain that day? And all of the Gospels, except John, tells us that at this point in time, Elijah's and Moses appear, and they're talking with Jesus. Luke 9, 31 and 32 says that they spoke with Jesus of his decease, that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. Now, I have a question. How did Peter, James, and John know that that was Moses and Elijah? Were there pictures in the Jerusalem post office? If you see these two men, how did they know? How did they know? This is incredible to me. Bear in mind that Moses had passed from the world about 1,400 years before, Elijah some 900 years before, and here they are, the same Moses, the same Elijah, there in glory. Now, whether you catch it or not, them being there on that mountain as Moses and as Elijah deals a severe blow to the heretical, hellish, unbiblical doctrine of reincarnation. Moses and Elijah. Moses, the lawgiver. Elijah, the prophet. And so we have the representation of the law of God, of the prophecies of God. And they both bore testimony of the coming and death of Jesus Christ. There are many, not all, many Bible scholars believe that it is Moses and Elijah that will be the two witnesses recorded in Revelation chapter 11. Jesus came to fulfill the law, the righteous requirements of the law, the holy requirements of the law. He came to fulfill the law, and he came to fulfill the prophets. Jesus himself, you recall, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 said this, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Christ fulfilled the law and the prophets. Elijah was just an instrument. Moses was just an instrument. Instruments come, instruments go, but Jesus lives forever. Jesus, not Moses, not Elijah, is God's spokesman in these last days. I believe it's best put this way in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Notice, he has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Biblically speaking, when Jesus Christ was born, mankind, planet Earth, the universe entered into what the Bible calls the last days. God speaks to us through his Son. In fact, in Hebrews 12:25, we read, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is still speaking today. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to me. He is speaking to this fallen, orphaned planet. God is speaking. Question, are we listening? So Peter, James, and John, they fall asleep. I love these guys. They encourage me. How many places do you find them at very significant times in our Lord's life and they're falling asleep? They wake up. And he says to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." For he didn't know what to say. They were so afraid. I guess so. Now, there are many kind Bible commentators who seek to bail Peter out. And they say Peter said that because it was his suggestion to Jesus, "Why don't we build tabernacles?" Because he believed that the Lord was going to set up the millennial kingdom right there, and they would be celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. Evidently, that's not what this whole section is talking about. I love what Charles Spurgeon says about Peter. He writes this, quote, "Peter was open-hearted, bold, enthusiastic. To my mind, there is something very lovable about Peter. And in my opinion, we need more Peters in the church of the present day. Though they are rash and impulsive, yet there is a fire in them, there is a steam in them that keeps us going." So there they are. They're in this cloud. This cloud overshadows them, and a voice comes out of the cloud. "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Matthew tells us in chapter 17, verses 5 and 6, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them." That's Peter. While he's speaking, the Lord interrupts him. "Peter, when you don't know what to say, better to not say anything." Isn't that good advice? Why is it that we think we have to say something? If you don't know what to say, don't say anything. Rather than open your mouth and dispel a person's doubts as to how stupid you may be by saying what you say. A voice comes out, and a bright cloud overshadowed them, and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Luke 9:34 says they feared as they entered into the cloud. What is this cloud? This cloud is what is known in Scripture as the Shekinah glory of the Lord. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night went before Israel in the wilderness. This was the cloud which passed by Moses as God covered him in the cleft of the rock with his hand so that Moses could only see his backside. This was the cloud which covered the nearly finished tent of the meeting and so filled the new tabernacle with God's glory that Moses could not enter. This was the same cloud that filled Solomon's temple on dedication day so that the priest could not enter into the temple. It was the same cloud that Ezekiel saw rise from between the cherubim and then move to the threshold of the temple because of Israel's apostasy. And then slowly it moved over the east gate of the temple where it hovered, finally rising until it would be seen no more from the Mount of Olives. 600 years had passed. No individual had seen the Shekinah glory or manifest presence of God. And here are Peter and James and John, and they hear the voice from heaven, presumably the Father. "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Does that sound familiar? It should. That's the exact same statement that was made when Jesus publicly went into ministry at his baptism. Mark 1:11, and there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And as I said a moment ago, the law and the prophets were only partial expressions of the redemptive plan of God. But it is in Jesus that we find the full expression of the redemptive plan of God. And thus the word of God to you and to me, to the body of Christ, is hear him, listen to him. Again, Hebrews 1, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He still speaks to his people. Amen? Hello? He still speaks. He's the shepherd. The sheep hear his voice. It's not like he spoke in days gone by. Yes, he speaks through his word, but he'll speak to you personally, profoundly, prophetically, powerfully. He will speak to you. Acts 3:22 and 23 says, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me." That's fulfilling the prophecy given by Moses back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 22. "Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." There's a warning, isn't there? You hear him, Jesus, you live. You despise him, you perish forever. The words "hear him" actually mean be obedient to him. In other words, now, between fallen man and a holy God, there is one mediator for planet Earth, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself." He wasn't killed. He gave himself. Why? "For a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." Hear him this morning, beloved. Hear him. The People's New Testament says this on this passage. Hear him. His authority suffices. His love redeems. His glory is the great end. Hear him. And as soon as these words were spoken, suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. Matthew tells us in chapter 17, verses 7 and 8, Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and don't be afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. It's a wonderful thing to see Jesus only. Moses and Elijah had vanished, having borne their last testimony to Jesus. Every instrument that God has ever used in his kingdom, they vanish. They finished the testimony. Peter wished to build a tabernacle for Moses and Elijah and Jesus. But their highest glory was to fade in his light. That's the highest glory of any instrument of God. Anybody. He must increase. I must decrease. Instruments come. Instruments disappear. But Jesus remains front and center and exalted. They saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. That's the way it should be for you and me in life. That's the way it should be for you and I when we die. Hear him. All other voices are for a time. They die into silence. But Jesus speaks for eternity. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At Koinonia, we believe the church should support parents and help children grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. Light of the Lamb's children's ministry strives to keep the focus on preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God, helping kids discover their spiritual gifts, and mobilizing them for the work of the ministry. Children's programs are available during Sunday services, and kids' clubs meet on Wednesday during the evening services at Koinonia.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.